If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Meanwhile, if you're visiting with us today, we would like to get you some information about the church. We've got a folder sitting in the back. I know we've got a couple of folks that this is your first time visiting with us. There's going to be a little card on there for you to fill out your information. That way we can get your name, your phone number, your credit card information, your email address, we're going to have a round of people who have volunteered to call you at 3 in the morning, and we're just getting there, aren't we? So today's message is kind of one of three parts, if you will. We've been looking at the seven manifestations of Jesus as the Messiah according to the Gospel of John. And in the very beginning of John's Gospel, he starts off talking about Jesus being the Word incarnate. And at the end of his gospel, he says, "These things were written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you'll have life in his name." So John handpicks some miracles that Jesus performed. He calls them signs. And he's handpicking these signs to really portray what is happening in the life of Christ, and how he is placed on display for the world to see as the promised Messiah. We started off looking in chapter 2 where he changed water into wine. We looked at in chapter 4 the healing of the official's son. In chapter 5 he did a healing at the pool of the man who had been lame for 38 years. In chapter 6 there's a couple of different signs that John points out where he fed the 5,000 plus, and then he was labeled as the bread of life. And in the midst of all that, we had Palm Sunday and Easter, so I want us to get our minds back in track with what is going on in John's gospel. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41, that's the sixth sign where Jesus is the light of the world. Now, last week, if you were here, you know that I had tried to unpack a lot of information from a huge loaf of bread. We were in verses 22 through 71, and that's a lot to chew on. So instead of doing the same thing with chapter 9 in this next sign or miracle that Jesus performed, we're breaking it down. Actually, you could break it down, I believe, into three different sections. The first section of John chapter 9 would be verses 1 through 4. And I would preach a message on something called retribution theology. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. But I'm not going to do that. The question the disciples had of Jesus when they saw this man who was born blind, they said, which one had sinned, either the parents or this man that he was born blind? So the thought process, and even earlier in John's gospel, we see another example, but the thought process was that sin causes some sort of sickness. And Jesus had to correct that. As a matter of fact, the man that had been lame for 38 years, Jesus said to him, "Go and sin no more, lest you would have something worse happen to you." So John is unpacking this in his gospel. It's one of the reasons why it's one of my favorite of the four Gospels. I say one of the favorite because Matthew is my favorite, so is Mark and Luke, which is your favorite. We've got a reason for each one. So these verses, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41, we could be looking at retribution theology. Instead, we're going to be talking about Jesus as the light of the world. Now, this is not new to you. If you've been in church for any length of time, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that the Bible says and calls Jesus the light of the world. But we're going to be focusing in chapter 8 in only one verse. You see it up on the screen, verse 12. And also in John chapter 9, two verses. And the question is, in the title of today's message, called "The Clapper, the Dimmer, and the Matchstick." Next week, we're going to be taking a break from this series, and I will be doing a gospel illusion show to give you an idea of how that type of ministry is used to portray the salvific message. The reason why I'm doing that is we also, unless things have changed, are going to have some guest musicians, either singular or plural, and we're going to be having several worship songs that we're doing. So the service next week is just going to be different. It's going to be fun. It's going to be lighthearted, but Jesus Christ is placed center stage. The following week, we'll be looking at these verses, chapter 9, verse 1 through 41, and we're going to be looking at the six stages of spiritual sight. So by the time we get done with this little three-week mini-series in the midst of the 7 weeks or the 7 manifestations, hopefully we are all going to have a better idea and understanding of John's gospel, number one. Number two, in how John writes and portrays the life of Jesus as Jesus confronts Old Testament theology. As Jesus confronts a world where they try to earn their right way with God through works. Now you might be wondering about the title here, the clapper, the dimmer, and the matchstick. Well, with Jesus being the light of the world, the question is, which one are you? Are you the clapper? Remember that? Clap on, clap off, clap on, clap off. Okay, right? But that was awesome technology when it first came out, wasn't it? That was really cool. I remember as a little boy going to a friend's house who was the first one in the neighborhood who had a remote control for the TV. The kids in the neighborhood paid a quarter to be able to push a button to see the TV change. It was the coolest thing in the world. That man went on to start Microsoft. And I mean, but the clapper, if you are the clapper, then you are somebody who beckons God whenever you need him. That you only seek after God in those moments when you need him. That you live your life the way you live your life, and when something happens, you say, God, hello, I need you to do something for me. Clap on, clap off. The dimmer is allowing just enough of the light into your world to allow you to see and to do whatever you're doing. Now, a dimmer switch can be a wonderful thing. Men, the dimmer switch can create a romantic atmosphere with you and your bride, right? I don't see any men shaking their head. Yes? Just go with it. Women, teach them, all right? Teach them. But the dimmer, if you were that type of a Christian, realizing Jesus as the light of the world, you'll let God shine occasionally, but only just enough for whatever your needs are. Hopefully, though, all of us fall under the third category, the matchstick. Now, if you have a wooden matchstick and you strike it, it's going to burn for a short time and then fizzle out because it runs out of ammunition or out of fuel because the wooden stick is going to burn down to nothing. But if you light that, you really, it's symbolic of lighting the fire of God's desire in your life. To do a little rhyme, you're lighting the fire of God's desire in your life. In other words, if you were a Christian who was walking with Christ as a matchstick, your desire is to set the world ablaze with the love of God and really pointing to him as the light of the world. Now, I remember quite a number of years ago, Gail and I were traveling through Missouri on a missions trip doing our gospel illusions, and we were going through Hannibal, Missouri, where the Merrimack Caverns are. Matter of fact, the gentleman who chaired my ordination council and was one of my professors when I was in my undergrad studies, is now the president of LaGrange Hannibal University in Hannibal. But that's where the Merrimack Caverns are. And we would tour into the caverns, and all the lights were on, and then all of a sudden they turned the lights off. Now, I've not been in the mine yet. Do they do something like that?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, I get some amens there, right? So bringing it closer to home, we have this, that they will turn the lights off so you can see how dark it is. Another illustration I could use for the light shining in the darkness was when I was in the Marine Corps. Phil and I were talking a little bit briefly this morning. When I went to cold weather training at Fort McCoy, Wisconsin, At one point, they had all of us Marines were in a huddle, and across the field, snow-covered earth, up in the tree line, a man who was back there snapped a twig. And this was maybe 200-300 yards away, but we heard it. And then he lit a cigarette. And we could see the lighting, the puffing, the glowing of the cigarette. So if you've got any type of military experience, maybe even as much as combat experience, you know that there's some things that you might do in real life you don't dare do in a combat setting. But that's another example that I thought of in how we as believers should shine our light before men. That we should glorify our Father in heaven. It says, shine your light before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Now there's four different spiritual things that are four things that spiritual light accomplishes. I'm going to go through these briefly. It's an add-on to the message, but I think it really applies well here. When we're thinking about the light of the world, when we're thinking about Jesus telling us that we need to be the light of the world, number one, we know that light reveals. I just kind of explained that with the Merrimack Caverns and with the mines, or even with that lit cigarette illustration. You see, light enables us to see the things that were there all along, but because of the darkness, we could not see them. Darkness conceals and light reveals. Without light, we cannot see anything. Without Jesus, the light of the world, we're lost, aren't we? I know I am. That's number one, light reveals. Number two, light gives life. Light is necessary for life itself. It sets our biological clocks, it triggers in our brains. It allows us to see color. It supplies us energy for things to grow. And speaking from John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, in him, Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Have you ever noticed that a plant grows toward the light? You ever notice that? If you put a plant by the window and the light shines in, it will tend to grow in that direction. And if you turn the plant around, it will grow in that direction. I think that's symbolic that we should be growing toward God. So not only does light reveal and light give life, light scatters the darkness. Now, in Scripture, darkness is often a metaphor. It's a metaphor for sin. It's a metaphor for spiritual blindness. It's a metaphor for death. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In other words, darkness cannot overcome light. And number four, light gives warmth. I read somewhere where a candle properly reflected can raise the temperature inside of an igloo from below freezing to over 45 degrees. One candle can provide warmth in an igloo. We didn't get very much snow here in Norway yesterday, did we? We got a bunch in Iron Mountain. It's crazy. We're a month into spring already. What's up with this, people? I don't want to call it Iron Mountain anymore. I want to call it Snow Mountain. But see, in the Bible, warmth is often equated also with the comfort and presence of God. There was an article in Newsweek. I'm setting up today's message, by the way. We'll get to God's Word pretty quickly. But there was an article, this is in the late 1990s, early 2000s, in Newsweek, called The Fall of the Dinosaurs, which explored the downfall of some giant companies, some corporate giants like General Motors and IBM and Sears. And hidden in this article were these words. It said, the institutions of family, of church, and of government have long lost their luster. Church, they were saying, has lost its luster. Life, they were saying, had lost its luster. So whether this is a lack of luster, if it's perceived or if it's real, it led on to an illustration that I came across from Russian scientists, actually astronauts, their version of NASA. February 4th, 1993, the officials at the Flight Control Center in Moscow reported a successful deployment of a reflector. It was an aluminum-covered disc, and it was used by the cosmonauts in the space station Mir to reflect light from the sun to the dark side of the Earth. It was a 25-foot disc in space that, reflecting the light onto the Earth, created a 2-mile circle of light. And I thought, what a great illustration. If the church has indeed lost its luster, it may be due to feeble attempts to make the light shine. How much greater would our impact be if the church started being better mirrors of the sun, S-O-N, reflecting the light of God's Son in this lost and darkened world? So that brings us really to the first point in today's message, asking the question, are you a clapper, a dimmer, or a matchstick? It's the intimate setting, and it's a look back at Zechariah chapter 4. You could turn there if you want. Zechariah is the second book away from the New Testament. So if you go to Matthew, turn left, there's the great Italian prophet Malachi. And then just before that is Zechariah. Malachi, right? Yeah, okay. I love it when you don't laugh at my jokes. Gail says don't encourage them. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. A little bit of Old Testament background to what's going on in John's gospel as Jesus is portrayed as the light of the world. Let's look at some background text here. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up, like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? The man answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lamps on it with 7 channels to the lamps. Also, there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Almost an obscure text that you would read over as you're reading through the Bible in a year. But this portrays the intimate setting. The lampstand, the bowls, even the 2 olive trees were really symbolic for a Jewish audience. That as the Jews came back and celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as booths or the ingathering or Sukkoth, as they came back and journeyed, this was a time that they celebrated what God had done for them in the wilderness when they lived in tents. So even today, Jews will erect a tent in their backyard and the family will live in the tent for 7 days, as a remembrance that God provided for them in the wilderness of days of old. The lampstand, symbolically, if you were alive at that day and you went to Jerusalem during one of these feasts, especially perhaps Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, you're going to see one of these lampstands erected. It was a big lampstand with the 7 channels, and they would pour oil into it to keep it lit. But this was enough light to light up majority of Jerusalem. It would light up the streets. Not only would it light up the streets, there's a lot of visuals for us to think of at this point. We'll get to them in just a moment. But what makes the festival of, or the Feast of Tabernacles, an intimate setting? Well, it was one of the 3 major feasts that the Jews would travel to Jerusalem, and the elements found therein would point to Jesus as the promised Messiah. We'll touch on that a little bit more, but in the intimate setting of John's text, now let's look at the chapter 8, verse 12, and then chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 8 and verse 12. This is a dispute over Jesus' testimony. And when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Over in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is speaking midway, and it says, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, it's kind of difficult to try to isolate just a few verses. You don't want to take them out of context. You want to keep them in context. So when we have the intimate setting of the lampstands, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews coming to this area, they were living intently, pun intended. They were living in tents, but they were living intently for the harvest. It's a celebration of the harvest that came in the fall months. So that brings us to the second point, the illuminated saying. And this is an overview of chapter 6, 7, and 8. In chapter 6, John presents Jesus as the bread of life. If you remember, if you were here, the manna that came down from heaven, the Jews thought Moses was the one who provided that. But Jesus said, no, it wasn't Moses, it was God who provided the manna from heaven. It's kind of the give us this day our daily bread scenario. I love the way that the Greek text reads for the Lord's Prayer. You know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." You ever wonder what that sounded like in Greek? Pater hemon, ho entois uranois. Hagias theto to anamasu. Gene theto to thelamasu. El theta he pasaleasu. Hos en urano kai epiges. Ton arton hemon ton epiusion. Same on. I probably messed that up. But every day give us what we need. That prayer. Every day Jesus gives us what we need is the bread of life. In John chapter 7, the living water, that's when in the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest, in a big boulder, they would pour water on top of the rock. And that was a remembrance of in the Old Testament when Moses struck the rock and water came gushing out to be able to feed the livestock and all the people of Israel. When Jesus is the living water in chapter 7, he is the water. He is the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. Not Dwayne Johnson. He's the rock of ages. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the capstone. And then in chapter 8 and over into chapter 9, he's the light of the world. For a Jewish audience, they would have been reminded of the fire that burned at night, or even the glowing, burning bush when Moses came down from Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. It was a light which shone in their darkened world. That brings us to the third point, moving quickly along, the included sending. It's a sense of belonging here. In chapter 9 and in verse 4, he says, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him," God the Father, "who sent me," Jesus speaking. So there's a sense of inclusivity that we get to be involved in spreading the light of Jesus. There's a sense of urgency that we must be involved with sharing the light of Jesus. And there's a sense of duty that we get to do these things to bring glory to God. Be reminded in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "You are the light, let your light shine before of men." Now in our day, today, if you're in a bigger city, maybe not of late, but I remember as a kid seeing the big beam of light that was shining. It was oftentimes at a car dealership. And then they had this big beam of light that was shining in the air, the sky. We have lighthouses that would shine the way for ships. We have street lights that light up our neighborhood. I don't know how it was for you when you were little, but that was the rule. Whenever the street lights came on, we were supposed to come home. I remember in a town called LaPorte City, it was, I think, a small town in Iowa, if I remember right, as I was driving through, the local fire department had set a house on fire in order to practice putting it out. And there was a huge crowd of people there watching this big burning flame. If you drive through the desert, if you've ever done that before, off in the distance you could see the lights of Las Vegas shining. Displaying the light is what this message is about. Now, that's what we had by way of illustration. What they had were candelabras. They had the bowls and the lampstands to light up Jerusalem. They had the moon and the stars, which would reflect the light for the world to be able to see. They would have candles. But it's all about those three words, we must do. Now, if you've been with me any length of time, you know that I do not like to preach a message that says, you must do this. Because I believe it's in our unity with Christ and our walk with the Lord, it's in we get to do this type of scenario. He invites us to participate with Him as we show the light of God's purity, glory, and unchangeability. You see, as we display the light, we realize it's not a decision. It is a decision. It's not a choice. It's a decision that we make to obey or to disobey, right? When we display the purity of God, we know this from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness at all in Him. If you were here for Sunday school class, you'd realize this ties in well with the Truth Project. That man can try to explain away anything that would confront them to be confronted by God. What I'm trying to say is, when you try to take God out of it, you've got falsehood because God is truth. So, in showing the light, we're presenting, we're pointing to God's purity. We're pointing also to God's glory. That's what Jesus did in His life. He said, I'm the light that was sent to you from God the Father above. And you and I, as born-again believers, should desire to be the light of the world because that's what we're called to do. Showing the light shows God's glory. I think of the New Jerusalem at the end of Revelation in chapter 21 where it says, the city does not need the sun, S-U-N, or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. That's what we have to look forward to. But that's the truth that we get to illustrate today. As to God's unchangeability, when we're looking at this being a sense of inclusivity and that we get to participate in this calling to be the light of the world, that we should have the sense of urgency, that it is our duty to do these things. When we're doing this, we're presenting God in His unchangeability. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. John 8:12. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As I was preparing for this message, praying over it, I was reminded of Psalm 119, where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. I remember as a children's pastor, I had got one of those small pocket Bibles and taped it to my foot and put a little flashlight there. And when I walked in with the kids, I had the two flashlights on and I was stumbling around and the kids were looking at me like I'm weird because I am. And I got to really tell them that, you know, we don't stumble when we have God's Word. You know, when we try to do our own thing our own way, we can stumble. But when we're following God's word, we have the light that shines the way to light the path. You ever stub your toe before at night? Get up, go to the bathroom, and you kick the corner of the bed or something? That doesn't feel well, does it? You see, all throughout John's Gospel in John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God." In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming to the world." So this isn't a new concept in John's Gospel. He starts off with it in chapter 1. We see it in chapters 8 and in chapter 9. We even see the command in chapter 9 that we are to do the works of Him who sent Jesus. So there should be an urgency that we must do these things. And to have somebody say you have to do something makes you rebel, right? I rebel. If somebody tells me I have to do something, I'm going to do everything else, except for obey whatever this is. Unless Gail asks me to do something, then I've learned that lesson already. But the urgency of God's life is that time is short. The urgency of doing God's work is that people are dying without the Lord. The urgency of this decision that we make is when Jesus said, "The night is coming when no man can work." There's no work to be done in the night, in other words, in the darkness of the world, but that's where the light shines. That's where the light shines the brightest. Realizing that tomorrow is too late. People are dying and going to hell. Now, somebody in your life told you about Jesus. Could have been parents. You grew up in the church. It could have been invited by your friends to go to a kids' camp when you were young, and you heard the youth pastor. It could have been a friend at work. It could have been a neighbor. Somebody told you about Jesus. And if you're thankful that they did, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Apathy and complacency have a powerful grip on churches today. Doing our own thing, our own way, for our own reason, has gotten in the way of doing what God has called us to do. So I'm going to ask you, as my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to start praying for the lost. Start praying for opportunities that we can reach our community for Christ. Start praying about what your participation might be in this new mover program that's going to be started up pretty soon, to where we send a couple postcards to people who are new to our community, telling them about our church and welcoming them to the community. What will your participation be? Will you be one to pay for that ministry at 79 cents a postcard? Will you pray for that ministry, not just to say, "I'll pray," but to come together in small group capacity to pray together? Will you be somebody who is gifted in hospitality type things, in gifts where you love to cook? Maybe you'll prepare goodies to go into a welcome basket. Or will you be somebody who would go and knock on a door and say, "Welcome to our community. Here's a little gift basket. What brings you to town? I'm from First Baptist down the road. How can we pray for you? Love to invite you to church. You'll get a free lunch out of it if you bring this card." Pray for your involvement. So when it comes to sharing Christ with others, are you a clapper? Are you a dimmer? Or are you a matchstick? I want to close today's message. They told us in preaching class, sermon preparation, sermon delivery, never say that. Because when you do, just look out at the congregation. People are starting to grab for their keys. They're grabbing their purse. Ambe, I won't say tell anyone that you're grabbing for your purse there. You know, you're putting your Bibles away. That's it. So listen to these words as we close this portion, really. I mean, we'll look a lot deeper at Jesus being the light of the world with great substance, with strong application in a couple of weeks. Today was an overview, looking at how it fits into the rest of the gospel, how it ties into the Old Testament setting. I needed to be able to share this information for the message in 2 weeks to really hit home and make sense. But I love how Paul writes. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through the first part of 16, I think this applies to us. Well, it's God's word, right? He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life," which is His word. Let's pray. Lord, may we be reminded of your goodness, of your greatness, of your mercy and love, and that we as your children get to participate with you, that we get to be the light of the world, that we get to be your children bringing you glory and honor. And Father, I pray that if there be anyone here today that maybe doubts their salvation, or maybe relies on the wrong things for their salvation, that you would be speaking the hearts and minds right now. Father, be glorified in this day, in this hour, as we've unpacked your word, chewing on the bread of life, realizing that you indeed are the light of this world. Help us, Father, to live that out in Jesus' name.